Well, it truly is an honor to be back here today. I just praise God that I am back home. I spent five services with one of our sister churches in Phenix City, Alabama, and I share with you this morning greetings and thank yous from the saints that is Emmanuel Baptist Church in Phenix City, Alabama. They wanted me to make sure that I told the church that I pastor here in Dothan, thank you so much for your prayers that has been going up for them and the road that they're walking right now. They are right where Grandview was some years ago on our location over on East Selma. They are right there now. They are in the midst of about to move from the location they're at now to North Russell County and begin a ministry there. In fact, at the end of this will tell you where they're at. At the end of this month, they pay off their land at the end of this month. And I just praise God for that. The pastor, Brother Alan Griffith, he is, to say the least, a little nervous. No, in his word, he's scared. And so I can understand where he's at, and you can identify with that fellowship. However, they're a great church that is wholeheartedly trusting in God and making sure that that is who they follow and nothing else. And I shared with them, as long as you stay there, then you're going to be okay. Everything's going to be fine. So anyway, it's good to see you this morning. Good to be back here. I want to ask you, if you would, to go ahead and take your Bibles with me and turn to the Old Testament book of Job. Old Testament book of Job. God laid this message on my heart while I was there in Phenix City. Well, prior to going there, getting ready for that time of preaching there with those folks. And here this morning, God's just led me to share it with you. I was going to begin a series on stewardship, and I believe this is part of it. Now, a lot of people would say automatically when you hear stewardship, the first thing that they think of is, oh, my gracious, he's going to talk about money and tithing and all that type stuff. And you know what? I just don't want to hear that type thing, because when you get to talking about money in a church, that's one of the hardest subjects in the church. A lot of people don't want to hear talk about tithing and everything like that. But in praying about this series that I'm going to begin, and I'm going to count this as part of the beginning of that, you know what? Stewardship really, or tithing, is really, if you will, I hesitate to use this word, but it's the only thing I can think of in my simple mind is this. Tithing and the tithe or the offering is really a byproduct of the heart. In other words, this, if our hearts are where they ought to be in relationship with God this morning, then tithe and offering is really no issue. It's not. So many a time, and I've done this, I have preached now 17 years, and every time I've preached specifically on tithing or offering, I would anticipate the next Sunday that, man, the offering and the tithe just be through the roof. Woo! You know how many times that's happened? In fact, sometimes the tithe and offerings actually went down. And I don't understand that. So in praying about this, God has really revealed this to me, that when it comes to the tithe and the offering, really that is a byproduct of one's relationship with God Almighty. I believe that. The Bible tells us in Malachi that if we are doing what we ought to do when it comes to the tithe and the offering, things such as that, then we're great. That the very windows of heaven will open and God's blessings be poured out upon us. However, if we are not doing it, the Bible says that we are cursed with a curse. And Malachi gets a little stronger with it. He says that those who are not doing that in relation to what the Word of God says is nothing more than a common thief. Man, that's pretty strong words, isn't it? But see, I want you to look past that today, and I want to start this series of messages this morning here out of the book of Job. I want us to see some things that found right here in the book of Job that we need to be very aware of this morning as a church, not only as a church, but as individual believers this morning, okay? So if you would, take just a moment and bow with me. Father, thank you for this morning now. Thank you for this time to preach. Thank you for this time and this message that we have here before us. God, thank you for the examples we find in your word of how we ought to live our lives. And God, when it comes to stewardship and Father, what we ought to be stewards with, Lord God, we would be all that we should be in your eyes, not in the eyes of man, but in your eyes this morning. Now, Lord God, I just thank you, Lord. Open our hearts and our minds to the subject at hand. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, every time that I preached up there, our services last week ran between an hour and a half and 2 hours. Nobody's going to amen that. Amen, buddy. Hey, I got one with me. All right. Here a few years ago, I saw this commercial on television and it really just, it shocked me. Corporate America, I thought, had just really jumped off the deep end and went in the wrong direction. Some of the things I'd saw there on this particular commercial. Many of you in this room, I'm sure all of us know, about Domino's Pizza. We know Domino's Pizza. I mean, you know, you've probably ate a couple of Domino's Pizzas. Domino's Pizza, you remember here back in the late 70s, early 80s, they are the company, the franchise that coined, "We will have it to you 30 minutes or less." Y'all remember that? However, they had to stop that because their drivers were having so many wrecks and they were getting sued so much, so they had to back off that 30-minute thing. But they really put forth that 30 minutes or less. And sure enough, they achieved that. They made that. And over the years now, Domino's become a powerhouse, if you will, in the pizza industry. They really were. But here, about midway of last year, they did something that was really shocking and surprising to me. I'd never seen anybody do this in corporate America. Maybe you hadn't either. But they got their CEO and they produced a commercial and put it on television with their CEO standing in front of his desk, if you remember this, in his office, and told the United States of America that Domino's Pizza was doing it wrong. Now, I never heard that in my life from any corporation in the United States of America, because whenever you hire a marketing firm, a marketing agent or anything like this, whenever you produce a commercial, you try to tell people how you're doing it right and how good your product or service is to make sure that you can sell the most of it or get the most of it you can. But this man spends millions of dollars and goes on the television and tells America how Domino's Pizza is doing it wrong. And he said, from this moment forward, our effort, everything we do at Domino's Pizza is going to be geared towards doing it right. Many of you remember that commercial, him putting that. I know I'm not verbatim on quoting that, but that's what he did. Not only that, but he said this, listen, if you are pleased with the way Domino's Pizza cooks your pizza and delivers it to you, we want you to take a picture of your pizza. Y'all remember this? Take a picture of your pizza and send it in to us because we really want to know if we're doing it right. Man! Wow! And sure enough, a few weeks later, they come out with another commercial. There he is again, standing in front of his desk, and he says, "Well, folks, I must apologize to you. We're still doing it wrong at Domino's Pizza." And he called the individual's name somewhere out in the Midwest. I think it was in Ohio, somewhere like that. He said, "This gentleman received this picture or this pizza, and he sent me a picture of it." You probably remember this. He had the pizza delivered to him, and my gracious, there it was. There was the pizza in the box, and all of the toppings were stuck to the lid of the box. We're still doing it wrong at Domino's Pizza. I'm thinking to myself, you know what? This guy is not attempting to bolster sales of Domino's. He's trying to take them down like the Titanic. I mean, it's unreal. And he said, "I make this promise to you," and call the man's name. that we're going to do better. And you know what? They have. Stock shares through the roof. Quality pizza. Man, you thought, how in the world, why did they do that? I tell you what, they've recognized they were doing it wrong, recognized what they were doing wrong, and did everything they could to alleviate that. Well, what started that? There is a great example of that right here in God's Word, and it's found in the book of Job. Y'all remember Job, don't you? You remember Job. Now, we always laugh and cut up about Job's wife and his good friends that he had. I'm sarcastic when I say that now. But we remember that. Now, you remember Job as well. See, the Bible tells us here in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, if you're there, say amen. I was doing that the other night up at Emmanuel. It took those guys a while to get it, you know. And finally, I mean, man, I didn't even have to say it. I'd hear pages turning. All of a sudden, I'd hear an amen in the back, and I'd hear an amen up here and amen up here. Boy, they was into it then, you know. Amen. But here in Job chapter 1 and verse 1, we're introduced to the book or the character of the book of Job. And it says this. The Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless or perfect, upright, fearing God, and a turning away from evil, or as the King James Version says, eschewing evil. In other words, he was turning away from it. Okay? The Bible tells us right here in this book, in that verse, that Job was a very well-known man. And not only was he well known, but the Bible says that he was perfect, blameless, upright, and one that turned from evil. E.V. Hill, how many of you remember who E.V. Hill was? I mean, one of the most tremendous preachers of the Word of God that ever lived. I love to hear that man preach. He would start off very calm like this right here, talking like this. And before he was finished, I mean, he would be in a full tilt frenzy. I mean, it was just something to listen to him preach. But E.V. Hill says this, preaching on the book of Job. He says this, if Job was perfect, now we got two. I love to hear him say that. Now we got two. We got Jesus and Job. Job was not perfect in the eyes of God. Job was perfect in the eyes of man. Because if you read on into this particular chapter right here, it begins to describe what Job had. Job had 7,000 sheep. My heavens, I got two dogs. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. Yesterday, we went out here from the church. We went door to door knocking. Myself and many of you that are here this morning did that. We left here at 10 o'clock. It was back at 12, knocking. I think we hit about 160 something homes somewhere along in there yesterday, inviting people to come here and be part of Grandview Baptist Church. Myself and, Brother Randy Rowland, we went out and we only made it to two houses. That's all we made it to, because we spent an hour at each house talking with these folks. It was really some great visits. But the first individual we went to had chickens. And one of the things he told us is this. He said, you know what? He said, the benefit of chickens now, talking about the eggs and, of course, the drumstick here and there, the benefit of chickens does not outweigh the price of the feed. That laying mash is high. And you got to have chickens to know what laying mash is. But I'm here to tell you, listen to me. Can you imagine what it took to feed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys? I'm here to tell you today, that man had a feed bill down at the co-op, didn't he? I mean, he had a pile of it. I'm here to tell you, listen to this today. Whenever he showed up down at the co-op to pick up feed for the next week or month, I'm here to tell you, he had several wagons with him when he did it. And Job did not. That tells us a little bit more about Job. Job, there is no way one man fed all them every day. There's no way he did that. He had to have a little army to take care of them. Not only that, he had a huge family. It is obvious this was a wealthy man. So whenever Job went to town every day or every week, everybody knew who Mr. Job was. He was a very prestigious man. He had it all. I mean, he had everything. Everything was going great in Job's life. Until the devil asked God, how about your servant Job? Now you and I have the benefit of reading the book of Job here. We see what goes on behind the scenes. Job was clueless. Job sitting out in a pile of ashes out in the yard with sores from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, scraping off that sores with broken pottery, sitting out in the yard. He was clueless where all this was coming from after his children had died and all of his livestock was gone. His good buddy showed up and told him it was his fault rather than you're the reason you're in the mess with this. And then his godly wife comes out and says, I tell you what you need to do, boy, just cuss God and die. You'd be a whole lot better off. Man, that'll bless your heart, won't it? Job was not perfect. Job had a problem. And I'm here to tell you today, listen to me, Grandview, Emmanuel, and every believer. I believe this, that there's church after church after church after church who has fallen into the trap and the sin of Job. And may I sound it as a warning as a pastor of this church. Guys, we do not need to be involved in this sin. Well, what in the world did he do? Good question. Take your Bibles with me and turn over to the book of Job chapter 16 for just a moment. Job chapter 16. And let's just start there about verse 10, okay? Job chapter 16 and verse 10. When you get there, you can say amen. The Bible tells us this. It says, they have gaped at me with their mouth. They have slapped me on the cheek. This is Job talking, by the way. Slapped me on the cheek with contempt. They have massed themselves against me. God's hands me over to ruffians and tosses me into the hands of the wicked. Verse 12, I was at ease. There it is. That's Job's sin. I was at ease. And I believe there's a lot of churches today and a lot of believers today that are at ease. You don't believe it? I sat in a conference, myself and the staff of this church, we sat in a conference Tuesday. You know how many Southern Baptist churches are closing their doors every year now? Every year in the United States of America, 900 Southern Baptist churches shut their doors forever. Last year alone, in the association that I preached in last week, last year alone, 4 called it quits. Not pastors, churches. Why? Why does that happen? And guys, listen to me today. Do you realize this here at Grandview Baptist Church? God's blessed Grandview Baptist Church. Beautiful building. Beautiful building. Money in the bank. Praise God. I'm here to tell you, listen to me today. We are set up right now to become at ease. we can sit back and look at all this stuff. Wow, how pretty is this? Man, this is great. Woo-woo! This is great. And fall right into the trap that Job fell into. I was at ease. My prayer as pastor of this church is this, that we never come to that point, friends. As pastor of this church, that we are never at ease. That there is always a point that you and I, we realize as believers, first of all, and as a corporate body, a church, that we can always be better. What I mean by better, do I mean have more buildings, bigger buildings, flashier buildings, things like that? No. I'm talking about we can be better as believers. If you ever and I, you and I ever get to the point where we believe we have arrived as a believer, well, you just started declining then. Because the only time that you and I will arrive when it comes to our Christian faith is when we stand before God. That's the time we will arrive. We don't arrive this side of heaven. So we need to always be working. Well, what do we need to be on the lookout for? If you're writing these things down, I pray that you do. How do we fall into that trap of being at ease? What are some of the things that we need to be on the lookout for? What are some of the warning signs? What are some of the things that you and I can do to become at ease? Well, obviously, these are the things that you want to avoid, okay? If you're writing them down, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1 with me. Genesis chapter 1. The first thing that you and I can do to become at ease is this. The first thing that you and I can do is, number one, we, or you and I, forget who you are. Well, I know who I am. At least I think I do. When I woke up this morning, I think I know who I am. I'm Mike Grimes. I live down the street down here. I live at 103 East Ridge. That's where I live. That's where my family, that's where my wife and my children, that's where we live. That's who I am. Well, no. Listen to this. If you're there at Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26 with me. Okay? Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Now, the Bible tells us this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, talking about himself, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. You say, well, we got dominion over the birds and the fish and all this type of stuff. No, that's not what I want you to see. I want you to see the first part of that where God says this. He says, then God said, let us make man in our image. Every one of us sitting in this room here this morning, we are created in the image of God. We are created today in the very image of God himself. Can I share this with you this morning, church? Then live like it. Today we are creations of God himself. We are created in God's image. We are created in God's image, and it is up to you and I to live that image out. But what is so sad today? What is so sad today? It is the fact that we have people who have come to churches, if you will, have come to the point of being at ease. They are at ease. I sat in Russell County Director of Missions office Wednesday, and he began with church after church after church after church that was running at one point 150 in Sunday school. The Sunday prior to me being up there, there was 15 that showed up for Sunday school. What in the world happened? Could it be that you become at ease? You forget who you are. You forget who you are. That you are created in the very image of God himself. Because see, when churches get at ease, churches start looking for something to do. And odds are, when they start looking for something to do, they turn on one another. I'm here to tell you that Satan gets inside of a church, and listen, when that church is at ease, I'm here to tell you Satan wreaks havoc in that church. People is at one another's throats. People's arguing, fussing, bickering, fighting with one another. Well, he or she ain't doing this. Well, he or she ain't doing that. Well, the preacher ain't preaching this. The preacher ain't doing that. The deacons ain't doing that. Ain't doing this. Ain't doing that. The Sunday school teacher ain't doing this. We begin to turn our sights at everything but where they need to be. And that's on our hearts and minds and our relationship with God Almighty. And remember who we are. We are creations of God Himself this morning. Amen. The second thing that we need to be aware of is this. The second thing is this. To become at ease, you forget where you come from. You forget where you come from. Take your Bibles with me and turn to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 9. When you're there, say amen. Paul here writes to the church at Corinth, and he writes these words to them. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. I can see it now. See, whenever these letters were written, they were read normally to the church. Paul would write, someone would stand up, read that letter to him, and I can almost see it now. There, as they were meeting in the church that day, that these people, whenever they heard Paul write this, and they, amen. You write. Preach it, Brother Paul. Woo! Man! Can that boy shuck the corn? Man, can he preach? Goodness gracious alive. You got that right. Ain't none of them gonna see the kingdom of heaven. All of them are bound straight for hell. They are headed that way today, Paul. You're exactly right, Paul. Amen. I can see it now. They just worked up into a frenzy until they read the next verse. And such were some of you. It probably got about that quiet. And such were some of you. Do you remember what your life was like before Jesus Christ? I remember what mine was like. Do you remember what you did, how you acted, what you said, how you treated others? Do you remember that today? I remember that. I pray to the good Lord in heaven I never forget that. I pray to God in heaven that I never forget that. Because if I ever forget that, then I'm not going to want to be in the presence of some people. I'm not going to want to be around people that drink. I'm not going to be in their presence and share the gospel with them because I'm too good for them. I'm not going to want to be in their presence, those that may use filthy language every once in a while, you know, because I'm too good. I've become better than they are. I've been to homes before and sat there and people come to the door with a tall boy Budweiser. Doors swing open and the smell of reefer come through the door and smoke right behind it. I've stood in the doorway of some who stand there with a whiskey bottle in their hand and look at me square in the face and tell me I'm drunk. Well, I've kind of figured that one out already. But you know what? If I ever forget where I come from, if I ever forget then I'm here to tell you, now I'm better than those people, and I don't have no need to be around them. But I'm here to tell you tonight, or this morning, and such were some of you. Only by the grace of God today do I stand before you. Only by the grace of God do I stand before you. Never forget this story, and I'll close right here with this. James Merritt, who pastors a church now in North Atlanta there, he moved. He was pastor of First Baptist Snellville for years. And while he was pastor of Snellville Baptist Church, First Baptist Snellville, he said he was preaching there one Sunday morning. And if you've ever been in that church, it's amazing, because if you ever saw any television programs of that, you would think that this auditorium was just humongous, but it's really not. In fact, the auditorium where this church had thousands of members is basically about the size of this right here. No kidding. Just with a balcony around. James Merritt said that he was there one morning preaching, and said his wife would always sit right here on the front row, sit right there. His wife always made sure when she come to church, had on a nice dress, and made sure that everything was just right, makeup was fine, hair was perfect. She would sit right there and listen to her husband preach. Well, about halfway through a service one morning, Sunday morning, said the back doors of the church swung open about halfway through his message, and said he happened to notice this lady walk in, and said when she walked in, she happened to notice that, or he happened to notice that, man, she really had on a short skirt. So she began to walk down the aisle, and sure enough, man, he got to notice a little bit closer there that she had on some real, real high heels. I don't know if that maybe somewhere. Real high heels. Had on a tube top for a blouse. Got a little bit closer as she come down the aisle. I mean, he said, this is right during the middle of the sermon. I'm proclaiming God's word, and somebody is walking down the aisle right in the middle of my sermon. And not only, and it's this woman. And he happened to notice that she's kind of staggering down the aisle a little bit. Got a little bit closer and happened to notice she had on those big fishnet stockings. Got closer, her hair was all matted and tangled. Said it looked like it hadn't been washed in weeks. Began to notice as she even got closer that her face was just covered in acne. Began to look at her arms, and track lines were in her arms where she'd been freebasing, either shooting up heroin or something like that. And James Merritt said, would you believe where that woman sat? Said that woman come in and sat right next to my wife. Man. He says, you know what? And I was standing there preaching. He said, I saw my wife, nicely dressed. This lady here, who they found out later was a prostitute. Addicted to drugs. Living a life that some could only imagine. They couldn't even imagine. James Merritt said about, after she sat down there, he said he realized, and God spoke to his heart while he was preaching, the only difference between my wife and that woman, the only difference is the grace of God. He said for a lot of people in that auditorium that day, they turned their nose up at her. They wouldn't even speak to her. Wouldn't even come near her. He said, you know what? God brought this to my heart and my mind to remember this. Boy, I saved you. And if I can save you, I can save her. And that day, after the service is over, everybody's gone. He said, my wife and I stayed right there after everybody leaves. Nobody even talked to her. My wife and I stayed right there and we led that woman to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Friends, this morning, to become at ease, you forget who you are. And you forget where you've come from. I'm here to tell you, you're on the slippery slope of becoming at ease. And Father God, I pray this morning for any person in this room today, myself included, that God, today, if we are on the road of becoming at ease, that God, that change right now. Now, wherever you're at in this room, friends, every head bowed and every eye closed, listen to me right now. You may already be at ease. You may have already come to the point where you're saying, you know what, at one time I was just on fire for God. I was faithful to His Word, faithful to the things that God's Word commands me to do. But